Want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here with you and to worship God. We've been privileged to have Mr. Rod and Megan in our midst, and we want to strengthen them as they live their Christian life in our community as well. Bring greetings to you from the church at Salisbury. The Sunday school lesson, I hadn't looked at the lesson, what it was. But it goes very well with the message that I've felt led to bring this morning. And that title the title of the adult class, Crucify Him, for I find no fault in him. How would you feel if you were standing before a judge in the courtroom? And the judge said, the jury came back with a verdict of innocent. We don't find any fault, but I'm going to give you a sentence anyway. Can you imagine the injustice that the human side of Jesus must have felt? We believe that he was a man. He had the feelings of a man, but he was God as well. And the feeling of injustice that Jesus must have felt in his earthly humanity on those words that I find no fault in him, but crucify him. You know, most of us would really struggle with that verdict. The message that I've chosen to read is chosen to bring this morning is justification by faith. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. I'd like to look at Job a little bit. He was a man that the Bible says he was a righteous man that feared God and eschewed evil. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest man of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job was a great man. He was a righteous man. He says he was one that feared God. He was perfect and upright. But Satan came. In verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We go on and reread how that Satan, as he came before the Lord, Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said that it's because you have blessed him. It's because you have set a hedge about him. It's because you've given him everything that he desires, that he serves you. God told Satan, he said, I allow you to try him. I allow you to test him. So Satan, he takes away Job's possessions, takes away his children, the children that Job really cared about. And Job is tested, but he says he still retained his integrity. Satan comes again before the Lord, and the Lord says, I'll let you touch his health, touch his body, just spare his life. And so Satan brings boils, and he brings a lot of pain to Job's life. To the point to where Job laments his birth and he questions his life, and his wife tells him to curse God and die. And then we read on through Job chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, how that Job's 3 friends come. And they came to comfort him. They came to show their support. But rather than show their support, they start to bring accusations against Job. And they start to question, why, Job, there must be something wrong in your life because God is allowing these things to happen. And Job replies, and they come back with more replies. And in Job chapter 8, Bildad, as he's talking to Job, he says, does God pervert judgment? He says, there's got to be something wrong in your life, Job, because God is bringing judgment upon you. Job chapter 8, verse 3, does God pervert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou would seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. You know, Bildad says that there must be something wrong. And so Job, as he is here with his three friends, he's maintaining his innocence, and he's seeking for justification. In Job chapter 9, he says, Job chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him, against God, and hath prospered? You know, Job says, I know that God is a God that does not pervert justice, but how can a man be just with God? You know, we all have the desire within us to justify ourselves. You know, siblings, when they're young, they get into an argument, and their parents ask them, why did you do this? And they're very quick to self-justify themselves, to bring a reason why they did what they did, to make themselves look, that's ingrained within mankind. Psalms 143, verse 2, David says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified. You know, mankind all desires to be justified. They all desire to justify their condition or their actions. But he says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But you know, a natural man tries to do that. They try to justify themselves with God. But you know, man has, because of the fall in the garden, because of this, the sin of Adam and Eve, man fell away from God. They had right to the tree of life before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But after they ate of that tree, after they were beguiled by the serpent, God said, I'm going to take man out of the garden so that they cannot have right to the tree of life. But we see how that Adam, he tried to justify himself. He tried to put the blame on Eve because she gave to me and he ate. And so natural man tries to justify himself, and we find themselves with us as well. You know, man throughout all life, questions of life come up. Why am I here? Why does God allow things? Why do these things happen to me? And Job had those same questions. And he tries to justify, you know, himself by maybe arguing with God. But Job says in verse 3, he says, if he would contend with him, if man will contend with God, man cannot answer him one in a thousand. He will not answer him one in a thousand. And we see how that later on in Job, God brings many hard questions to Job. And he asks him many hard, where were you when I was here? Can you tell how this came about? And finally, Job says, I will close my mouth. I don't have anything more to say. You know, God can ask a thousand answers, which we cannot give an answer. He can easily show us the folly of our wisdom with which we try to justify ourselves. You know, so man tries to justify himself by arguing with God. He also tries to justify himself by maybe ignoring God and putting God out of the picture, by hardening his heart. But in verse 4 of Job chapter 9, he says, who hath hardened himself against God? Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? You know, Satan tried to harden himself against God, and he was thrown out of heaven. He was cast out of heaven. Job longed for justification. He did not see the picture, big picture. He did not have a picture into the behind the scenes of when Satan came before God. But you know, in Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job, as he's going through his, in 9, verse 33, he says, neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You know, he says, I wish I would lie. He's longing for justification, but he said, there's no days man, there's no man that can put his hand on God and his hand on me. You know, that's the condition of mankind without Christ. But you know, as we read in the Sunday school lesson, how Christ, how he went through all the anguish, and he went through the trial and the mocking before his crucifixion. That was God's answer for man's need for justification. You know, back behind in the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, God clothed them with the skins of an animal. And by that act of clothing man with the skins of an animal, an animal had to die and blood had to be shed. And we read how through the Old Testament, through Abel and Cain, and through the Mosaic Law, how blood had to be shed. A sacrifice had to be made for sin. The lamb in the Old Testament was to be without blemish and without spot. So when Christ came, allowed himself to come to be the sacrifice for sin, he was the only one that was the only one that filled the criteria or that met the need for the pure sacrifice. Romans 8, chapter 1. Paul talks a lot about the need, about justification, and about the work of Christ in that aspect. But Romans 8, chapter 1, this verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation. Those who seek to be justified experience some type of condemnation. Justification is a desire to be removed from condemnation. But Paul says here in Romans 8, 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Those who are in Christ. So as we think of justification, what is justification? What is being justified? Justification is the act of God's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor. Favor which we did not deserve, favor which we did not earn, but favor which God gave to us freely. It is the act of grace, of God's unmerited favor, which removed the condemnation of sin and makes us righteous in God's sight because of Christ. We're made righteous because of what Christ has done for us. We have an accuser of the brethren in Romans chapter 12, 10, who tries to have the children of God condemned, and that's Satan. He tries to accuse man before God. But because of Christ, because of his work on the cross, God says, "They are mine. They were once guilty. They were condemned. They were strangers of God." And that's each one of you and I here this morning, that we were in that condition. But you know, because of Christ, because of the work of the cross, they have been redeemed. And they are now uncondemned. You know, we have all faced condemnation at one point in our life in the natural sense. You may call it blame. We can, you know, people blame us for things. Or we, and some of that is justified and some of that isn't. And so we naturally try to justify ourselves or reassign blame to others. But you know, because of Christ's work, that condemnation has been removed from us. We are justified through the grace of God, through the unmerited favor. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely of his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We have all been justified freely through grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing that you and I can do or have done that can free us from that condemnation of sin. There's nothing that we can do that it can affect that work of grace in our life. But there is a response that we have to that work. You know, we have in Matthew chapter 20, we have the account, the parable of the vineyard and the workers within the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall we receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is not mine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen." I believe Jesus, as he was giving this parable, he was attempting to teach the disciples about the work of grace and the work of salvation, and that, you know, the one that labored long and hard, labored all day, he received a penny. The one that came in at the 11th hour, he also received a penny. And so the reward was not tied to their labor, but it was tied to the gift of grace that the Father had given to them. You know, and redemption is that way as well. Redemption is not about the labor that we give God, but redemption is because of the gift of grace. Justification is the gift of grace from God. Justification came by the obedience of Christ unto death. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became obedient unto death, submitted himself to the crucifixion, submitted himself to the cruel, unjust punishment of man, so that we might have life. So that we might be able to stand before God uncondemned. So justification is a free gift of God's grace. But you know, we have a part in that. As we accept Christ's redemption, as we accept his work on the cross, we respond to that by believing. John 3:16 says, Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That belief leads to faith. And faith is key for our justification. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he's bringing out here about how all have sinned. And then where is boasting then, as he says in verse 27? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You know, it takes faith to believe that Christ's work, that Christ died for us, and that his work was enough for us. Because we as humans, we like to think of cause and effect. And how that my works, how they have an effect, and they do have an effect. But to secure our redemption, it took the blood of Christ and Christ's redemption. And we may wonder, was it enough because of all that I've done, because of all of my sins? But you know, Christ's blood was enough to cleanse all mankind of all sin. And so we reach out to him in faith that it is enough. When the law condemns us, we reach out to God. In Romans chapter 4, Paul, he brings out the example of Abraham and his faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham, because of his faith that God would give him a seed, because of his faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead, it was counted to him for righteousness. In verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, we must have faith in God and his provision for us. Faith in his mercy, faith in his shed blood of Christ. Faith that he can save us, that he will save us from the wrath that is in store for all those that are under condemnation. But as we are justified by faith, it's not a faith that is by faith alone. James 2 brings that out. We're justified by a faith that has an evidence. A faith that works. James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James, he brings out here that a faith must have a work. A faith has a response to God. And so our works in themselves, without faith, will never be enough to affect our redemption, will never be enough to justify us before a holy God. But a faith in God, a faith in Jesus and his work, a faith in God's provision for us, coupled with works, faith then is the catalyst that brings the grace of God and the works together into salvation. Faith without works is dead. We see how that Abraham proved his faith by taking Isaac to Mount Moriah. Rahab, she proved her faith by when the armies of Israel came and surrounded Jericho. Rather than running away, and she put the scarlet cord out of the window, and she was saved. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We are not saved or justified by works alone, but we're saved by a working faith. Point number three I have on justification is that it is God that justifies us. It's no man, it's no church, it's no human being that justifies us, but it is God through Christ. Through the work of Christ, and Christ justifies us through his work. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. And you know, God knows all things. He knows our heart. And so like Job, as he was there and he knew the integrity of his heart, and his three friends, they knew something was wrong with him. But Job knew the integrity of his heart. And God justified Job in the end. We can never justify ourselves before God, but God knows our hearts. You know, in Luke chapter 18, we have the account, Jesus told the account of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee that looked good on the outside. The Pharisee that was on the corner praying. And he'd seen this publican, the publican that men despised, and the publican that had a lot of faults. But you know, the Pharisee tried to justify himself. The publican, because of his faith in God, because of his crying out to God and God's mercy, was justified rather than the Pharisee. It's God that justifies us, and then we are also justified by the intercessory work of Christ. You know, that justification is not just a one-time event. Because we are here born in the, we are here with the human nature still within us. And daily we need to come to the foot of the cross and seek forgiveness. And Christ's blood is there. Christ is there interceding for us. It's an onward justification, is ongoing work of Christ. You know, there are those that would say that justification is a one-time work, that once we have accepted Christ and justified, that work of justification cannot be undone. But you know, there's many verses in the New Testament where the apostles, they warned about against falling away. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, Peter says, "Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Again in 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, that justification that we have before Christ is one that is an ongoing work. And as we respond in faith, as we continue to live a life of faith, then we are continually justified before Christ. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So he tells us to exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So justification is an ongoing work. We hold that confidence that we have at the beginning steadfast to the end. But you know, even though we hold that confidence steadfast, even though we live a life of faith, we can never justify ourselves. But rather, like Job, his response was, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand on my mouth." You know, as we see the righteousness of God, we do not justify ourselves, but it's Christ that justifies us. Like to look at three results of justification that we have. Of standing before Christ, standing before God uncondemned. Point number one is that we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that peace that we have is a peace that you might say defies human reasoning. It defies the peace that the world can give. You know, the Constitution says all men have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And mankind tries for that. They look for life. They look for liberty. They look for the pursuit of happiness. But you know, they can never seem to find peace. And justification by faith brings peace that the world knows nothing about. We may lose our life. We may lose our liberty. We may fail in the pursuit of happiness. But when we stand uncondemned before God, we have a peace that passes all understanding. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." You know, that is a result of being justified before God. Knowing that our sins have gone before. Knowing that as we stand before God, as we come to the final day of judgment, that we stand uncondemned. And that the judgment of sin will not pass on us. That brings a peace that the world knows nothing about. Point number two is we are saved from the wrath of God. You know, there is wrath against the ungodly. Romans brings that out. In Romans 5, verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." Romans 1:18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And Romans 2, verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." You know, that is the wrath of God that is upon unrighteousness. And in Revelation 14, he brings out where he says that those that obey not, those that have not obeyed, those have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, says they will drink of the wrath of God. You know, when we're justified, we're saved from all that. Third point in the result of justification is that we will receive the inheritance of eternal life. Titus 3:7, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, mankind is mortal. We all will pass away. Time goes on, and we can see that. And especially as we get older, we recognize that more and more, that, you know, our time here is short. Time will soon be no more for us. And for those that have not experienced the redemption, they don't know what to do with that fact. Always. They hope that there is no life after death. But you know, as we have received redemption, as we are justified with God, we receive the inheritance of eternal life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Jesus says, well, the writer here says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You know, Adam and Eve, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost right to that tree of life. But through the work of Christ, we can stand before God uncondemned, justified, and we now have access to that tree of life, and we can live forever.